Thank you, Brooke and Shane and Laura, for again leading us in our song worship for our evening service. I want to invite you to Psalm 51. Hope you have your Bible there with you and something to take notes with as we are studying through the Psalms together. So we are one third of the way through the Old Testament hymn book, songs written by believers, for believers. And we're getting into Psalm 51 and starting, we're in book two of the Psalms and working our way through. Tonight, what I'm going to do is, as we come to each section, then I'm going to read that section and we'll make some observations on it together. So I'm going to read through it as I preach through it. That's the way we'll look at it. We're talking about ingredients of true repentance. If you see there the superscription of Psalm 51, it gives us the historical context. It says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and as a result, she became pregnant. And after several attempts to cover up his sin had failed, David finally arranged for Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, to be killed in battle, and then he took her as his wife. So at that point in the storyline, from David's perspective, his sin has been covered up, his problems are solved, and now he can just get back to living his life, or so he thought. And then comes the prophet Nathan. Then comes the prophet. David had tried to remove his sin by covering it up, by concealing it, by hiding it, disguising it. But that doesn't remove sin. It just kind of changes its location. We might put sin out of our sight, but it's never out of the Lord's sight. David belonged to God. And by the way, not only is ongoing repentance a mark of a true believer, but the Lord dealing with our sin is a mark of a true believer. David belonged to the Lord. He was a child of God, and God loves his children. God disciplines his children. If we've been in sin for some time and we seem to be getting away with it with no problems whatsoever, we might need to go check our relationship with the Lord. God would not let David get away with sin. And so he forces David to properly deal with his sin. And so Nathan confronts David. And finally, after going so long trying to cover things up, when the man of God confronts David with the truth and with his own sin, finally knowing that his cover is blown, knowing that God knows about his sin, David earnestly repents before the Lord. And he records this. Psalm 51 is a psalm of David. It's written by David about his own repentance before the Lord, his own brokenness over his sin. And he's recorded his thoughts and his feelings and his prayer of repentance in the form of this song. And so in essence, he's provided a song for every believer when it's time for us to repent before the Lord. David is not the only saint who has ever sinned. He's not the only saint who has ever tried to cover up his sin, hide his sin, forget his sin. We all sin, even as saints, even as believers, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And one of the marks of a true believer is that he or she will continue to repent as we are continually convicted of our sin. So what would true repentance look like? How do we know if we are truly repenting? You know, repentance, it's a different thing from just being sorry that we got caught. David is more, in Psalm 51, David is more than just trying to make up for realizing that God knows, that Nathan knows, that people know about his sin. He's not just sorry that he's been caught red-handed, so to speak. Repentance is a different thing than that. Repentance is different than trying to lie or trying to make up another cover story or trying to pretend to confess, pretend to go through the motions or finding someone or something else to blame and not taking responsibility. Repentance is different than all of those things. Sometimes we are guilty even after our sin to reach out to these other avenues to again try to deal with our sin without truly dealing with our sin. True repentance is the only thing that brings true forgiveness. So let's see together, what are these ingredients that we find in Psalm 51 of true repentance? First of all, we'll look at verses 1 and 2 and see that it begins with a plea for mercy. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David is calling on the mercy of God. He's asking God to move according to his steadfast love, according to his mercy. He's asking God to act toward him according to the goodness of God and not according to the actions of David, but according to the character of God. David realizes the justice and the righteousness and the wrath of God would deal with his sin in a very different light. But the mercy of God, if God would extend mercy, David could find forgiveness. He could find healing. He could find restoration. And so David begins, repentance begins with an understanding of our need for mercy, an understanding that we are in the wrong and that we need the mercy of God. Understanding and being aware of our guilt, admitting our guilt. That's what David is doing, isn't he? He speaks, in fact, he uses three different terms to express that he knows that he's guilty before the Lord. He speaks of his transgressions, that is, he knows he has crossed the line. He speaks of his iniquity, that is, he knows of his wickedness. And he speaks of his sin, he knows that he has missed the mark of honoring and bringing glory to God in his life. So he's aware of his guilt. He's crying for mercy. And it also indicates that he's aware that of what he deserves as a sinner. He knows that he deserves judgment. But he's crying for mercy. It indicates a humility, a brokenness, a godly sorrow, a grieving over his sin that he has committed. He's appealing to the character of God and not to the character of David. He's not asking for God's mercy because, well, I know I messed up here, God, but look at all the other good things I've done. No, he's appealing to God's goodness, to God's love, to God's mercy. He knows that God is merciful. God has steadfast love for his children. And in fact, that's why David is where he is. As the scripture tells us that the father disciplines the children he loves. God and God alone in mercy and only God can do what David has requested to blot out his transgressions. The problem is David's sin. The problem's not with God. The problem is with David. And he needs God to do what only God can do to blot out that transgression, to remove his sin, to wash him, to cleanse him, he says. Take it away from me. God can do for David what David could never do for himself, what David could never do on his own. David could, he could cover up his sin. He could try to hide his sin. He could try to move around his sin, but he could not remove his sin. And that's the situation with all of us. We can't remove our sin. It's there. It separates us and the Father. It calls upon our guilt. It calls upon the righteousness of God. Our sin is there, and it's not going to move. We're not going to adjust it. We need the Lord. So repentance begins with an understanding of our need of God's mercy. We need the Lord to be merciful to us. And admitting of our guilt, an understanding of who God is, it begins with a plea, a cry for mercy. And then that leads us to confession. So the second thing we see in verses 3 through 6 is David's confession of his sin. So he says in verse 3, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." David is now confessing. He's asked for the Lord's mercy to take away his sin, and now he's owning up to his sin. He's taking responsibility for his sin against the Lord, admitting his guilt. True confession is not an attempt to place blame somewhere else, to place responsibility with someone else, or because of something else, or to try to an attempt to justify or rationalize our behavior. If this would not have happened, I would not have done this. It's not an attempt to try to come up with a good rationale for or an excuse for our behavior. It's not an attempt to try to convince God to not look so harsh upon sin, to not think so against our sin, to condone, to not be so against our sin. A lot of times we spend a lot of wasted time trying to skirt around the issue when what we need is confession. And in verse 3, David has come to the realization that no matter what lengths he has gone to try to cover up his sin, it's not going away. It's ever before him, he says. It's always there. Just because it's been swept under the rug doesn't mean that it has vanished. It's still there. And verse 4 gives an understanding of, a deeper understanding of our sin. David realizes in his confession that while his sin has wronged others and hurt others, of all people that he has offended and wronged and harmed, the ultimate offense is against God. When we sin, we always hurt ourselves. We always harm everyone around us. But even more fundamentally, we assault the grace of God, the will of God, the character of God. Our sin is, in essence, a crime against the Lord. Every time we sin, we are choosing our sin over the Lord. We are choosing our way over his way. We are violently and volitionally violating the goodness of God. Imagine David. He was king. He was conqueror. David had everything you could imagine. Power, riches, notoriety, promises of God, the throne, wives and concubines. God had given him everything a man would say that he would want, and yet in his sin he could not be satisfied with what God had given him. What God had given him was not enough. Think of Adam and Eve. They were there in paradise. God had placed them in the middle of paradise. And yet when they were in their sin, they were not satisfied with paradise. And we do the same when we sin. Our sin declares to God that he's not enough. We need more. We need something else to satisfy us. In verses 5 and 6, David completely and honestly states before the Lord how he has responded to the Lord and how the Lord has always responded to him. David's confession admits that he has responded to God in sin, while God has always treated him, has always given him good things. God has always been gracious to David, but David's responding to that grace with sin. See where he says there in verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That's who I am. I'm a sinner. "But behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." God's always done good things for David, and David needs God to mercifully do another good thing, to forgive him, to restore him, to take away the ugliness of his sin and to make him whole again. So we see a plea for mercy, and then we see a confession of his sin and what sin is. And then we see this process of restoration in verses 7 through 12. David is asking God to take him through a process of restoration. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." This process of restoration begins, David knows it begins with God purging him and washing him. This forgiveness, this removal of this sin and guilt from David's life. Notice the gentle nature of God's cleansing and removing this sin. It's called purging with hyssop and washing. God is, in his mercy, God is willing and ready to remove our stain and guilt, our heinous and corrupt and wicked sin. Against the Lord, he's willing to remove that with soothing measure, just to wash it away. And then once God has removed that, forgiven that sin, cleansed us of that sin, finally and totally, then our joy in the Lord will return. You see there in verse 8, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken in conviction and discipline, let them rejoice now." You see, sin always promises us pleasure, but it only delivers misery. And God promises joy and gladness. And God delivers joy and gladness. So we see that process of being cleansed, being forgiven, and our joy in the Lord being restored. We're going through this process of restoration, going from being miserable and separated from God because of the sin that we're trying to cover up. Now we've been convicted, we've opened up to the Lord, we've confessed that sin, we're pleading for his mercy, and he's washing that sin away. And as our sin moves away, joy moves in. It works that way. When sin moves in, joy moves out. When sin moves out, joy moves in. And we begin to experience restoration with the Lord. We need that joyful communion with the Lord. We need God to restore in us, to bring back to us what sin has robbed from us. That fellowship and communion with the Lord is gone when sin is clouding the way, blocking the communion with God. Verse 10, we understand, David understands here that not only can only God can remove our sin, and only God can renew our soul that has been bent and broken over sin. God takes those broken pieces that sin has left in its path, and God takes those and creates something new. Create in me a clean heart. Take my old heart. He's confessed, I was brought forth in iniquity and sin. Did my mother conceive me? I'm an old sinner. Take that old ugliness and wash it and purify it and make something new. Make something clean. Make something beautiful from it. Only God can do that. Only God can create clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Make me whole. Make me as I'm supposed to be, Lord. I've made a mess of myself. Make me what I should be before you. Create in me. And then in verses 11 and 12, David understands if this doesn't happen, if the Lord doesn't wash me and cleanse me, if my joy in the Lord does not return, if God doesn't do a work in my heart to make me as I should be before him, then I might as well be as those who are apart from him. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. I'll be as those who are apart from God. I'll be in a miserable state if the Lord doesn't restore. Now we see why David begins his repentance with a cry for mercy. Because apart from the mercy of God, apart from the forgiveness of God, the washing of God, the creating, God creating in us a clean heart and bringing us back into full fellowship with him, apart from that, if sin's cloak is of deception is not removed, we're left in a state of misery. Cast me not away from your presence. David is understanding now that a few moments of pleasure with Bathsheba is not worth a lifetime of misery apart from the Lord. But when God in mercy restores our fellowship with him, sin is gone and joy returns. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. That's what I'm missing. That's what sin has taken from me. Of all that it's taken from David, and it took a lot from him, And even though God forgives him and cleanses him and restores him, David will live with the consequences of his sin, as we will live with the consequences of our sin. But our joy, sin cannot have our joy if we confess to the Lord and seek him in true repentance. And note this final step of restoration is God's grace of bestowing a willing spirit. David says, uphold me with a willing spirit. Not only restore my communion and fellowship with the Lord, where I find my true joy, but now keep me, uphold me with a willing spirit. I take that to mean David is saying, may I be willing by your grace, by you upholding me, now may I be willing to never turn to that sin again. Never go down that path again. Never seek my satisfaction in anything other than you. And that's true repentance, isn't it? When we not only confess our sin, but when we truly turn from that sin, away from that sin, to the Lord. That sin that so horribly mangles our relationship with God, strips us of our joy. We understand what it truly is, where it truly leads us, and so we ask for the Lord's grace to never go there again. Sin says to God, you're not enough. But a willing spirit says to God, you are all I need. And so we see a process of restoration. And then in verses 13 through 17, we see the result now of restoration and repentance. Verse 13, then, so after this has happened, after the washing and the restoring and the return of joy and communion with the Lord, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God's after the heart, not the formality. And so the result of this forgiveness and repentance and restoration, one result is that David says he's going to become an example. He's going to teach transgressors God's ways. He's going to teach transgressors of sin's destruction. I'm going to teach those who cross the line what it's like to cross the line. He's going to teach them of God's mercy. He's going to teach them of what they need, of what they need to plead to the Lord for. He's going to teach them of the joy of being washed and cleansed and renewed and returned to the joy of the Lord. He says, then I will teach transgressors and sinners will return to you. That's what the Lord does with us, doesn't he? It isn't that the process of evangelism and discipleship that we as sinners are simply sharing with other sinners how good God is and how much we need him and how sufficient Christ is? That's what a testimony is. David is crying here that one result is that his soul would be released from the guilt of sin so that he could once again praise the Lord as God has created him to do. Deliver me, he says, from blood guiltiness. I've got blood on my hands, Lord. Deliver me from this. You are my salvation. He's the only one that can. God is the only one that can save us in the way that we need to be saved. And when he does, our tongues, David said, my tongue will sing aloud, not softly, but aloud of your righteousness. One commentator on Psalm 51 says, a great sinner pardon makes a great singer. The more we understand our guilt before the Lord and the mercy of the Lord to remove our sin, the greater we will praise his name. That's where David is in Psalm 51. He knows of his great sin, my transgression, my iniquity, my sin, my blood guiltiness. When God washes that away, he cannot help but sing. He cannot help but praise the Lord. Forgiveness and restoration make genuine worshipers. That's what he's talking about, isn't he? Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. And then he goes into in verses 16 and 17, and he's talking about worship. In other words, true repentance makes true worshipers out of us. We talk about this often. The scriptures address this so often, especially in the Old Testament, about the difference between the formality, the ritual, the going through the motion, and the truly seeking the Lord with our hearts. Worshiping him from the heart. David is saying, we can do all the worship. We can go through all the worship activity that can be done. We can sacrifice. We can bring burnt offerings. We can do all of that. But if the heart's not right, if the heart's filled with sin, if we haven't repented, if God hasn't washed us, we're still separated from God. It's activity, but it's not worship. What God's looking for is a heart that's broken over our condition, that's pleading for the mercy of God, that's been made new. That broken and contrite heart, that repentant heart, oh God, you will not despise. You will not turn away. And so true repentance will yield true, sincere worship. And then finally, in verses 18 and 19, we get a picture of why did David in Psalm 51, now David has written a lot of psalms. Most of the psalms are from David. Why this particular psalm? Because he exposes himself, doesn't he? He makes his sin public for a song to be sang for the ages. So we're still talking about David's sin from his own words. He's let it out, and he made it a piece of worship, a song to be sung. Why did David do that? Why did David make his... We don't like to talk about our sin to other people, do we? What's David doing here? It's because David knew, again, David knew he wasn't the only sinner among God's people. He's not the only one who needed to cry for mercy. He's not the only one who needed to confess guilt. He's not the only one who needed to experience the forgiveness and the washing and the restoration of God. Jerusalem was filled with sinners who needed repentance. Verses 18 and 19, do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then You will delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. In other words, worship. Our worship will be pleasing to you when we have been made right with you. What we need is sweeping repentance, which would bring sweeping revival. And God would build up, do good to Zion in your good pleasure, build up the walls of Jerusalem. God would build up his people and the fuel and the fire of genuine worship. It wouldn't be just going through the motions. It wouldn't be empty, religious, void, vain activity anymore. It would be a glad and grateful and humble and rejoicing people coming before the Lord and sacrificing and worshiping and offering and singing. True worship would once again ring out through Jerusalem. So for us today, what was true for Jerusalem in Psalm 51, what David could see in himself and therefore what he understood to be in those around him, what's true in Psalm 51 is for Jerusalem is true for Grassy Pond in 2020. True repentance. And it not only restores the soul of the individual, but it builds up the church. It builds up the people of God. And you can tell when a people have been repentant because those people worship. Those people worship. Maybe in this time of the coronavirus stay-at-home orders, maybe there's something that the Lord has been pressing in our hearts, exposing in our lives, and we haven't stumbled across Psalm 51 tonight. It's in God's sovereign plan that we are here in Psalm 51, and he's calling us to repentance. Let's follow David and pleading for mercy and confessing our sin and calling for the Lord to take us through this process of restoration, that we might be a new people and that we might worship the Lord like never before. Let's pray. Father, our simple prayer as we close out the Lord's day together is just simply this. Cause us to be a people who truly repent, that we might be a people who truly worship. And we ask all of this in your great and holy name. Amen.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.